Hey folks, Chris Honholtz with Voice of Reason Radio. Before we begin this week's program, would like to let you know that tonight's topic is one of a very mature nature. And if you have young ears that are nearby when you typically listen to this program, we'd like to let you exercise some possible discernment and caution about what you let them listen to. So, possible viewer discretion advised. Just want to give you that heads up before you begin the program. Thanks. Good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your host, Chris Honholtz, and Richard Story joining you. Yes, I did say Richard Story. He's here for a second week in a row. Joining you on this February 8th, 2020. We are now a full week plus into the second month of this year. I really hope this keeps going at this rate because as it stands right now, according to the little countdown timer on my phone, I currently have, 3 years, 11 months, 22 days, 4 hours, 24 minutes, and 17 seconds until retirement. Not that I'm counting.
Not that you're counting down.
Really. No, the app is doing it for me. But if it keeps going at this breakneck pace, it'll go a lot faster.
Brother, I have to tell you, if I was that far out, and no offense, but that would absolutely drive me insane if I was doing a countdown over 3 years out. I would go absolutely nuts because I'd be like, that to me, that would like almost freeze time. Each moment would just be dragging and dragging and dragging. I don't know if I could handle a three-year countdown.
It came to a realization when I could actually go to our retirement website and look and realize when I hit, because they give you for every work day that you do, there's a certain amount of credits you earn. And I have to hit 25 years to do my 25 and out. And that my start date was January 4th of 1999, which means 25 years, theoretically, is January 4th of 2024. Well, the way the credits fall, it actually won't be till the end of January, which is about, so I estimated January 31st just to give myself a date. When I realized there was an actual day I could look at, it suddenly felt that much closer. And 4 years, as I have been told, will go by very, very quickly. So I came up with this theory. It's a very pinprick of light right now, but with each day that passes, that pinprick gets a little bit bigger. So it's like, you know what? I'm going to have fun with it. I got just under 4 years until my retirement. I'm just going to keep counting them down and taking every day in stride and get to that, make it into the end there. So I'm looking forward to it.
Well, are you already planning post-retirement life?
Everybody keeps asking me that. And I'm like, plan?
or will you just take maybe like a year and just do nothing after you retire and then plan the next stage?
No, I suspect that I might take a few weeks or a month off, but I don't think I'll be able to do that long. I'll make a decent wage as far as my retirement. It certainly won't be the full paycheck that I get now. So my boys will be, one will be 19 and the other will be about 17 and a half. So I'm still going to have to bring a little bit more income into the house. So I got to figure something to do. However, I am talking to my, one of my pastors about what our particular church has an affiliation with a seminary that I might be considering trying to go back to school. Cause I tried to do it on my own with an online school and that was disastrous. I had no plan, so it just failed miserably. So I thought maybe this would be a better route.
Well, maybe with this little over 3 years, maybe between now and then we can figure out a way that you can make a living off of Voice of Reason Radio.
Wouldn't that be a blessing? Don't give anybody any ideas, though, because Andrew is already trying to recruit me for Striving for Eternity, and I told him there's no way on earth I am moving to New Jersey. So love you, Andrew, but I don't need to be that close to you, and I certainly am not going near New Jersey. So,
well, you can just telecommute.
Shh! Don't give him ideas. You don't. We don't want to encourage him. So. Yes, folks, this is Voice of Reason Radio. Yes, this is a Christian podcast, and we're here talking about other things. But thank you for joining us this week. I wasn't kidding. It's nice to have my brother Rich on the air for the second week in a row of 2020. The internet gremlins still are trying to lay siege. This is still via cell phone that he's calling in with via Skype. So pray for the deliverance of their internet. And maybe we can eventually get around to having a really stable connection. And if I can harangue him back into the idea of making that this podcast a live video cast through YouTube, I've already got Mike King who's telling me he wants us to do that. So we might try to do that. But, you know, poor Rich, I think I'm you know, I've got him, like, terrified of this idea.
Well, I figured ways around it. I can just keep my room blackened out, or a bag over my head, or a mask. And for our regular listeners, I know last week we kind of ran a bit long, and during the front portion of the show with our banner and chit chatting. But I apologize; most of that was my fault. Just the simple fact, Chris and I had not talked for about 3 months. And we will do better tonight. You'll only have to put up with us for about 5 or 10 minutes of us rambling on like this before we actually get to the topic. I'm really just trying to decide if I want to get to the topic. And just kind of veering for a moment. Have you had anything interesting or funny or interesting or out of the ordinary happen to you this week, brother?
Well, you know, it's I shared this via Twitter and Facebook and stuff, and I thought this would be a great thing to share with our listeners, because, well, listen, all of us get harangued by some person that finds it their way into our texting thread, unsolicited text messages. They find their way into Facebook Messenger, or unsolicited phone calls that we all have put ourselves on the do not call list and nobody listens to. Or you get, like, I got this week a unsolicited message via Instagram, and all of us do the same thing. We hang up, we delete the text, we block the person, whatever. So I came up with an idea, and it's having an interesting effect. Instead of just automatically block and reporting them, I've started to interact with these little bot follows on Twitter or Instagram or not whatnot. Typically, for the guys at least, it's the single female looking for friendship message, or it's some sort of maybe you get, like I did, this awesome promotion that came out of the corporate headquarters. I was actually asked, sought after by the CEO of Instagram, apparently. I got a message from, it's interesting, the Instagram handle is MikeGeorge122. Now, George is spelled G-O-E-R-G-E. Doesn't even know how to spell the name, apparently. And then he writes that his name is George, G-O-E-R-G-E, Wagner, from Instagram headquarters. So he messages me. So I'm like, okay, this is going to be interesting. And I says, okay, so that's an, all right, is that so, Mr. Wagner? All right, what is it you want? Why are you contacting me? And he wants to tell me that he was instructed to get a hold, get you contacted by the Instagram CEO, Mr. Kevin. That's an interesting way to refer to the CEO of Instagram. And he has great news concerning my account. And I said, all right, I don't believe this to be true. Oh, no, it's no problem. Have you heard about our promotion going on? And I said, okay, lying's a sin. Please repent. And I gave him our link to our gospel page, our gospel account on our website. It's slavetothekeen.com/gospel. So Rich and I put this together to share via the internet, when we want to respond to an article or a person, you know, that we're engaging, this is a way you can, you know, read the gospel and see the message. So I shared this with them, told them, look, lying's a sin. Repent, believe the gospel. What do you mean? What the you mean? Question mark, question mark. Now, if this guy's from corporate, he has terrible grammar. Just want to say that. And then he says he wants me to be rest assured that the promotion is 100% real and legit, and that, get this, Rich, it was fully approved by the Federal Bureau of Investigation. I didn't know that the FBI was involved in investigating whether a promotion is legitimate or not. I thought that was like FCC or something.
That's a weird one.
Yeah, that was very interesting.
Just weird.
So I just told him that he needed to stop trying to swindle people to repent and trust in Christ, and that I would not be taking part in his promotion, and I was concerned about the state of his soul, and I wanted him to trust Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, and I got blocked. So.
Well, did you ever find out what the promotion was
No,
for?
We never got that far. As soon as I told him I wasn't taking part in it, he blocked me. So,
well, to just kind of add to what you said, something that I've stumbled upon over the last few years is wrong number text evangelism. Basically, when somebody, you know, sends a text message to you by mistake, and use that as an opportunity to, you know, share the gospel with them. I've had one really good one good encounter with that. The text message conversation lasted a good 30 to 40 minutes one night, and I don't know, I never found out the person's real name, and, you know, I have no idea this side of heaven if the person ever was saved or not, but, you know, they did show interest. And but if you use your imagination, you can get pretty creative, especially if you're like me and you're disabled and you're not able to get out much and interact with, you know, people outside of your home. I know of several brothers and sisters in similar situations that use social media and online platforms for evangelism for the same reason that I do, that I just, you know, physically I'm not able to get out much. But I've had some fairly interesting ones over the years with the wrong number texting evangelism. I really don't get that many wrong number phone calls. Mine typically end up being somebody sending a text message and either they hit the number wrong or they wrote it down wrong or something. But generally I just start out, you know, to let them know that they've, you know, it was, they got the wrong number. And I just use that as itself as a springboard to start a conversation with them. But you know, if you get, use your imagination a little bit and get creative. That one was pretty good, Chris. I don't think I've come across someone using an Instagram one to share the gospel before, although I'm not that up on Instagram to begin with. But
which you should be, because you should be, because we have an Instagram page for Voice of Reason Radio, just so you know.
Yeah, when we're not on the air, you know, you will have to tell me how to log into it. I discovered the other day, well, not the other day, but it's been a while back, I discovered that I actually have an Instagram page that I think I've posted on 2, maybe 3 times, and I had forgotten all about it. And it actually had some followers, and I'm like, okay.
Yeah, no, you're on there, brother, because I follow you. I know that. So, see, I knew that he had an Instagram page, and he forgot. So that tells you something about who spends more time on the internet.
Why didn't you tell me?
I figured you knew. No, but
that's what I have you for, to tell me what I have and what I don't have, because obviously, you can read my mind. This week was just extremely, extremely creepy in that regards, because we didn't really connect this week that much on our show notes,
mm-hmm.
But today when you sent me your copy of the notes, it was like, okay, all right, Chris. Have you been hacking my phone? I mean, it was...
Well, I might have Andrew doing that, since he seems to like to hack my house. Maybe I put him to work.
Well, by chance, did you happen to watch the president's State of the Union address?
No, I didn't. I'm one of these people that would like to be informed, but I'd like to hold on to my sanity. So, unfortunately, I didn't until some of it, little bits of it, started coming out.
Well, I was sitting here, never intended on watching it, and to be honest, I had forgotten that it was even going to be on that night. And I have a HD antenna hooked to my television, and I was just six, maybe seven channels. I was just kind of scrolling through just to see what was on. And I, believe it or not, it was not on every channel. I just found that really bizarre. But anyway, the local CBS station had it, and it was as he was coming up to the podium, and I just left it. I decided I was just going to leave it on for a moment. I was going to just kind of catch a snippet of it, and I was going to go on to doing something else. Well, I wound up sitting here watching the entire thing. That was probably the most interesting, most entertaining State of the Union speech I remember ever remember watching. Not that I've ever really watched that many of them to begin with, but I kind of got drawn in on this one. And I think what did it was the fact that President Donald Trump managed to get the White Coat Brigade to stand up and clap at something he said not once, but about eight times. And that, I just found that absolutely hilarious. And the White Coat Brigade, if you do not know what I'm talking about, it's a group of women Democrats that they all sit together and wear these white jackets. And I have no idea what the beginning or the start of that was supposed to be, but you know, anytime you see them together like that and they're wearing the white coats, they're all sitting there with a scoured look on their face and pooching their lips out like they're just mad at the world and everything. Mm-hmm. And I know it's like that Cortez lady and some of the really, really, really hardcore liberals, you know, that would not give Donald Trump a glass of water if he was in the middle of the desert. They absolutely hate him.
Yeah.
And there's no soft way of peddling that. They just absolutely hate him. But I'm sorry, I just found it absolutely hilarious that he actually managed to say something that they applauded to. And not only that, they actually stood up and applauded to several of the things that he said. I never thought I would ever see that happen, but I'm sorry, I just found that absolutely hilarious.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure it was probably pretty painful for all of them as well.
And granted, you know, whether you like Trump, dislike Trump, or whatever, he is our current president, yep. And there's a certain amount of respect that should be shown to the office. I don't think that they should have to stand up and clap to everything that he says.
Right.
I'm sure that the Republicans got their workout in for the week that one night, because it was like every small short sentence the president would say, they'd all stand up and clap and then sit back down. He'd say something else. They'd stand up and clap. They'd sit back down. And this went on, and the speech was like an hour and a half long. So I'm sure, especially some of those older gentlemen, probably really got some good knee bend exercises in that night. But I was really shocked when the Democrats did not stand up and applaud when he was addressing a mom and her little girl. Mm-hmm. And it was in reference to, I forget what it's called, but where they will allow school vouchers. That's what it was. This little girl had been awarded, a scholarship where she could basically go to school outside of her district. And, you know, the Democrats were just sitting there just all mean looking at that. But, yeah. You know, the president chose a variety of individuals to acknowledge during that State of the Union address. But I think the most hisses and moans and groans by the Democrats came when President Trump started discussing abortion, and more specifically ending or abolishing late term abortions. And you could just see the vitriol on the faces of some of those uber liberal Democrats when he got to discussing this. I think there was more general hatred coming out of their faces and eyes towards him on that subject more so than immigration or any of the other subjects that he brought up. And I know that I sent you a link to a snippet during that portion. Did you have a chance to watch it?
Yes, it's the YouTube link that you sent me. It's about a minute and 12 seconds, and I will share that in the show notes. We'll have a few links for you guys tonight. But I did watch that, and it's interesting because let's just clarify what happens is he, in this particular clip, he refers to late term, you know, he talks about life is a gift from God, that they need to bring an end to late term abortion, which is performed at 21 weeks or later. And I pulled some information just so folks understand what we're talking about when we say late term abortion. Now, I understand Wikipedia is not the fountain of all knowledge, but it can give you some basic information that can be helpful. So that's why I pulled this.
Okay.
And there are plenty of links on there that you can follow. Go ahead, Rich.
I'm sorry. I'm going to steal that phrase, fountain of all knowledge. That's pretty good. I'm going to have to remember that.
But what they put in there, and mind you, Wikipedia is not going to be a pro-life, you know, resource. So this is coming from a resource that's explaining to the general public how to view what this is. And the quote from Wikipedia is, late-term termination of pregnancy often refers to inducing ending of pregnancy after 20th week of gestation, i.e. after a fetal age time of conception of about 18 weeks. The exact point when a pregnancy becomes late term, however, is not clearly defined. So obviously there's not a hard, fast rule what defines late term, but it's considered typically after 20 weeks. In three articles published in 98 in the same issue of Journal of American Medical Association, two chose the 20th week of gestation and one chose the 28th week as the point where an abortion procedure would be considered late term. So again, a little bit of variance there. In the USA, the point at which an abortion becomes late term is often related to viability, ability to survive outside the uterus of the for the baby. They say fetus, I'm going to say baby. Sometimes late-term abortions are referred to as post-viability abortions, though this is not a medical term. That's one I've never heard before, Rich, I'll be honest. And then they give an explanation of viability. There is no sharp limit of development, age, or weight at which a human becomes viable. So they, again, one of these issues where we haven't clearly defined this term. A 2015 study found that even with active treatment, no infant born at less than 22 weeks survived. At 23 weeks, survival without severe impairment is less than 2%. At 25, up to 30% might survive without severe impairment. So again, they're talking about when they say post-viability, meaning, you know, past the point where everybody that argues abortion says, well, it's not viable outside the womb. It can't survive. Post-viability meaning, well, we're getting closer to the point where if it was born prematurely, the baby could still survive. The American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists and the Society for Maternal and Fetal Medicine states that in cases of delivery before 26 weeks, given the potential for maternal and perinatal mortality and morbidity, the option of pregnancy termination should be reviewed with the patients. So again, there's that. We need to talk about this because we're in that range now of viability. Because the chance of survival is variable based on interventions available and the weight, sex of the fetus, there's no consensus on viability. The American College of Obstetricians, Gynecologists reports that 23% of abortion providers offer abortions at 20 weeks of gestation or later, most often using a method called dilation and evacuation. And I will give you a link in the show notes to what that explains. The really sad part is the link that I found. It was from Mott's Children's Hospital. Irony doesn't even begin to explain this. But if you want to know it, I will put it without being as very, I'll try not to be gross what they're doing is they're dilating the woman to the point where they can insert hoses and vacuum and forceps. They take the baby apart and they remove it. Okay, this is a disgusting, barbaric practice. So, Rich, when he is calling for a ban on late-term abortion, I don't think there's anybody that actually understands what his procedure is that would disagree with that. I think people who don't want it explained because they want to hide behind what a barbaric practice and what a horrific murder this is, you know, i.e. the Democrats, the leftists, and all the people that are, quote, pro-abortion, there's a reason they're sitting there angry, because they don't want this kind of information being brought to the surface. This is a horrific, horrific practice. It is absolutely sinful. It is tragic beyond words. And here we are as a nation that is supposed to be a free nation where we care about the rights of all, and we don't give rights of children in the womb the right to life. What a horrible, despicable practice. And so, you know, the fact that we like to try to cloak it in terms of viability and development and stuff like that, it's to try to soften the fact of what we're doing is ripping a child limb from limb. It is murder and is dismemberment, and he is right to call it a horrific practice. So, and I also know you sent me another thing where he spoke at the UN about their, the UN is, you know, trying to force nations to like adopt more pro-abortion laws, from what I saw in the article that you sent me.
Well, I'm going to backtrack on you just a moment. And in the event someone does not want, I'll just ask you, you want me to read and address the actual words that he used during that portion of the address, since it kind of has a huge impact on the rest of what we're going to discuss?
Yeah, I think you can do that. But, you know, folks, I know maybe maybe we should have given you a warning at the beginning. In fact, maybe what I'll do, Rich, is I will I'll put a warning at the beginning of this before we put it to the actual out on the podcaster machine. Folks, if you've gotten this far, you know I've attached a warning at the beginning to maybe – you know, sensitive ears might be want to have some consideration as to whether or not you want your children in the room when we're discussing some of this. This is sensitive topics. So I will make sure to add that at the beginning, Rich. So, yeah, please go right ahead.
Well, the thing that jumped out at me this week on this issue and the State of the Union address was almost immediately following his address, and especially this segment on late-term abortions, I saw countless numbers of different websites and Facebook news feeds where Republicans and people that are pro-life were applauding the president, you know, giving him accolades upon accolades, all but declaring an end to abortion, that, you know, almost to the point to where they were jumping up, down, and cheering, yay, we finally have a president that gets it. We have a president that's going to do everything he can to end abortion. And just to kind of set and put things into context, and I even found myself almost wanting to clap at times to certain things that the president said during the State of the Union address. I mean, as far as the speech goes, I mean, I have never heard one presented any better. And he said all the right things. And I'm going to read... this came from LifeSite News, and sadly, I mean, we all know that some of these pro-life Facebook pages and websites, you know, they are an activist type page, meaning that, you know, whether Catholic or whatever, you know, they include everyone. But this came from LifeSite News, and the article started out, last month, Trump became the first sitting president to address the March for Life in person, which I think that made the news cycles. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that was great. And, you know, they were cheering and applauding that, the fact that he was there. But it goes on, it says, he addressed the March for Life in person, telling hundreds of thousands of pro-lifers who was proud to stand with you to protect the right of every child born and unborn to fulfill their God-given potential. All of us here today understand an eternal truth. Every child is a precious and sacred gift from God, Trump said. Together, we must cherish and defend the sanctity and dignity of human life. When we hold a newborn in our arms, we know the boundless love a child brings to a family, he said. Together, we are the voice for the voiceless, he went on. Democrats have embraced the most radical and extreme positions we've seen in decades on the issue, citing congressional Democrats' support for late-term abortion and opposition to mandating medical care for newborns and care for newborns that survive abortions. To all the women here today, your devotion uplifts our entire nation, and we thank you for that, the president said. To all of the moms here today, we celebrate you and we declare that mothers are heroes. Every person is worth protecting, and we know that every human soul is divine and every human life born and unborn is made in the holy image of Almighty God. Some of that was actually in the speech. I think this article was more quoting what he said during the March for Life address. Mm-hmm. And then he took it one step farther in that article that you were addressing when he was talking to the UN about the subject. And if you would kind of elaborate on that article a little bit more as to, you know, what he basically told the world leaders on the subject.
Yeah. This comes again from lifenews.com. And this was, actually back September of last year from the article. So I apologize. When I spoke earlier, I think I was saying this was made it sound like this was following his State of the Union. This was earlier. But he was addressing the fact that Trump had told the General Assembly, like many nations here today, we believe in America that every child born and unborn is a sacred gift from God. And then further goes on to say that Trump brought to light the all-too-frequent pro-abortion activism by UN agencies, treaty monitoring bodies, UN officials, and employees whom he called global bureaucrats, and who he said have attempted to assert a global right to taxpayer-funded abortion on demand right up until the moment of delivery. He reminded the global bureaucrats that they have, quote, they have absolutely no business attacking the sovereignty of nations that wish to protect innocent life. This was a reference to the program of action from a 94 international conference where the countries had agreed that, quote, any measures or changes related to abortion within the health system can only be determined at the national or local level according to the national legislative process. And so, this address back in September was a rebuke of sorts against the UN because they keep pushing for all these nations need to be not only allowing abortion, but, you know, have taxpayer funded at any point of pregnancy. So the UN, he's pointing out there, was actually, you know, kind of like the world's largest pro-abortion advocates. And so he was giving them a rebuke there. So we do see from President Trump what seems to be something of a consistent message to put an end to abortion. So, however, that's not entirely the case, is it?
No, it's not. But before that, I want to add something that a lot of the listeners may not realize. I apologize. Mm-hmm. I forget the year, but the UN, United Nations, passed a resolution as part of the UN worldwide population control passed that basically that they would be actively mm-hmm. pursuing abortion all across the world. And the reason was basically in their mind to prevent starvation and hunger in certain countries that were overpopulated. They were promoting abortion, meaning that in order to save lives, they needed to end lives.
Yeah.
And that is the condensed version of the UN population control initiative, that in order to save lives, we must take lives. And that is the most backwards way of thinking that there is. But, you know, that's where we're at in today's world. And a lot of the different UN treaties and worldwide treaties, abortion is interweaved in a lot of the worldwide politics that people don't realize, to where part of the UN treaty and the UN, not constitution, I forget what it's called, but, you know, with the U.S. being part of it, they are supposed to be on board with all of this promoting abortion. Mm-hmm. That's one reason that the U.S. has, you know, basically in some areas have been leading the world when it comes to abortion and promoting abortion and, you know, buying into all of this population control and everything, all these other empty reasons mm-hmm. that they put out there for abortion. Then you have Planned Parenthood, which is the largest pro-abortion organization in the world with millions upon millions of dollars, which last read, the U.S. is still giving Planned Parenthood money. That has not stopped. I think President Trump has passed a few things that cut off some of the funding to Planned Parenthood, but yet they are a nonprofit organization still receiving funds from the United States. And not only that, they receive funding from different countries all around the world, which is something most people don't realize. And the UN contributes heavily to Planned Parenthood. And if someone can explain to me how all that is even legal, I would love to hear it.
Yeah, no kidding.
But just kind of leading up a little bit to where you're headed now, brother.
Yeah, and see, there's a reason why we're kind of addressing this, because you're hearing from Rich and I this barbaric practice that's being promoted by leftists, being promoted by the UN, being promoted by wicked and terrible people. And we have a president that at least appears to be making an effort. He's talking to Congress. Let's put it into late term. He's showing up at the abortion marches. First president in history to do so, excuse me, the pro-life marches. First president in history to do so. Showing up at the UN, talking about, hey, you need to quit trying to force abortion on other nations. So,
go ahead. I'm gonna interrupt you because I think this is important. Not only that, he is using the right terminology. He's using the right wording. Mm-hmm. He's using wording that is biblical in his defense of unborn life.
Yeah. He's calling it what it is. So this is where we're probably going to make some people a little unhappy. The thing is that Trump is not nearly as pro-life as people would like to think he is, despite he has done and said some things that are positive. Please do not misunderstand Rich and I when we say this. We're not saying he hasn't done something that's positive. We're saying that, as we have talked about on this show before many times, our solution can never be government, and here's one of the reasons why. Our good friend Michael Coughlin over at Things Above Us, he posted something that by the way, the website is thingsabove.us, but Things Above Us. He posted something I think is absolutely indicative of the problem here when it comes to how excited we get when Donald Trump says something that is seems to indicate he's pro-life. The first thing and we'll put the link to his tweet, but he says a couple of photos to compare. The first is Psalm 94, verses 20 to 23. He says, "Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death." Verse 21, I'm going to say it again. "They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, my rock, and my God, and the rock of my salvation. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out of their wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out." Talking about wicked rulers banding together against the life of the righteous. Kind of sounds like maybe what the UN and some other folks are doing. Until you read this, This is from May 18th, 2019, a tweet from President Trump. As most people know, and for those who would like to know, I am strongly pro-life. Sounds great, right? With the three exceptions: rape, incest, and protecting the life of the mother, the same position taken by Ronald Reagan. I don't care who took that position. You just condemned who knows how many children to death under rape, incest, and protecting the life of the mother. Which, in today's parlance, by the way, Rich, the protecting the life of the mother can also be a mental health issue. It's too much stress for her. So when we say he's pro-life, he's telling you he's pro-life, but. And this is where verse 21 comes into play. They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. As Michael says in a follow-on tweet, for those who think Trump was prophesied by God, see verse 21 of Psalm 94, you may be right. Folks, anytime we make an exception, anytime we say it's okay to murder the child because of how they were conceived, or because the mother we think could have an issue, we're condemning children to death. And this man, as pro-life as he appears to be, this is why you do not find solutions to this issue simply in promoting a president who you think is pro-life. This is going to get you and I into trouble, Rich, but I'm sorry. Well, there's a major problem here.
Let me add this, and I know someone is going to either think the following or ask us the following. This was posted May of last year. Is it possible that he has changed his mind since then? And when he talks about banning late-term abortion, it's in all cases? Yes, that is possible. I want to make one thing perfectly clear. The purpose of tonight's episode is not to bash Trump. Mm-hmm. It is not to point out hypocrisy in things that Trump says. We will get to the main point that we're trying to make before the show ends. But if, you know, yes, there is a small possibility that he tweeted that last May and since then he has changed his mind. Yes, we will acknowledge that there is a possibility that he has changed his mind. No, I have not, and I don't think Chris has seen anything that he has put out to indicate that he has changed his mind. And in his speech to the State of the Union, no, he did not mention the exceptions when he was addressing and discussing late-term abortions. So, yes, there is a possibility that he has changed his mind, but I have not seen him retract that statement anywhere on social media. Have you?
No, I haven't. And here's where I would argue I don't believe he has. What did he call for the end of? Did he call for the end of abortion as a practice? No. He called for the end of late-term abortion. Now, I know what some of our listeners are going to say. Well, we got to start somewhere. This is where
we've been saying that for 40 years.
Yes. So this is where we really kind of want to get to the meat of this a little bit. As Rich said, not attacking President Trump, nor are we attacking the things that he has said in the sense that he is not really a pro-lifer. We're not going on that track. We want you to think about something when it comes to the government and the issue of abortion. Trump is doing what so many politicians do. He's playing the incrementalist game. Well, we'll promote pro-life here. The really bad ones, as if the other abortions aren't really bad. The late term, that's really bad. What about the previous terms? You're still killing a child. So he's not calling for an outright abolition of abortion. He's looking at baby steps. That's what the pro-life movement in general tends to be. It's about calling for baby steps. Well, Roe v. Wade, it doesn't let us get rid of abortion altogether, so we got to work at it. We got to chip it away. Well, let's think about this. If abortion is really a barbaric practice, the murder of unborn children, and it is, then I'm going to say something that's going to make some folks mad. I would say it is cowardice to do anything more than to call for the complete and total end of it, because you're simply looking for not to, you know, to end all the murders. It's kind of like saying, oh, here's a place in America where murder is happening every single day, so we're just going to go to this portion of that area, that state, that county, that city, and we're going to try to end only those murders. What about the rest of the murders going on? There's still people dying in the streets, right? So why only that one portion? Well, that's easier to control, but people are still dying. Well, but we have more political ability here. People are still dying. So if you are hiding behind the, well, we can't win those battles. Yeah, it can be won. It just means it's going to be a hard fight. Okay, so let's establish something. This is not a political issue. This is a moral issue. This is a sin issue. This isn't just...
Well, brother,
go ahead, Rich.
I was just going to say, since you're at this point,
mm-hmm.
for anyone to claim to be pro-life and they throw in, except in the case of, you're not pro-life.
Yeah.
I don't know what you are. You're not pro-life and you're not pro-choice. You're pro-in-between.
Yeah.
You're taking the middle ground because you're trying to appease people on both sides of the fence. And saying that I'm pro-life except in the case of rape or incest or the mother's health is like saying I'm a Christian except in the case of sexual immorality.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. You're not pro-life.
Exactly.
If you throw in except in the case of, you're not truly pro-life. Because if you're truly pro-life, it doesn't matter what stage of pregnancy a woman is in. If she terminates that pregnancy, she's killing an unborn child, regardless of what week she's at or what month she's at. That's the end of the story. There's no debate, no discussion. That's it, period. And when you throw in, except in the case of, you're taking the coward's way out because you're trying to play both sides of the fence.
Exactly.
And that's the way I feel about it. And, you know, I don't see any middle ground when it comes to abortion. You're either against killing a baby or you support the killing of a baby, period.
Amen. And all you're doing is you're saying, I'm for it in these instances. You're just not for it in all instances. But you're okay with this sliver over here. So, like I was saying, this is a sin issue. Why? Well, let's start with God has made it clear He is the one who gives life in the womb. How do I know that? Start with Genesis 30:22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. God is the one that opened and closes a womb. How do I know that? 1 Samuel 1:6. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. God opens and closes the womb. He is the one that even makes it possible. Psalm 139:13. The psalmist writing, "For you formed my inward parts; you knitted me together in my mother's womb." He is writing to God. It is God who forms the child in the mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The Lord speaking to Jeremiah. "And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God opens and closes the womb. God knits together life in the womb. And yes, before you start sending us tons of material on genetics and how it actually, you know, all the biology behind it, how do you think that actually happened? It is God who gives life. It is God who opens and closes. It is God who makes sure that all those things happen. If there's no God, guess what? There's no life. This is a God issue. Go ahead.
I want to throw this in. And we've seen this. All the years you and I have been doing podcasts together, all the way back to the days of Cross Counters Radio, every cycle with different presidents, different senators, different congressmen, people have got to stop putting their hopes in the government and political leaders when it comes to ending abortion, because politicians are going to be politicians. You know why? Because they're politicians. Mm-hmm. And part of being a politician is maneuvering and weaving and double talking and making deals. And, you know, we'll give you this, but you got to give us that. Politicians are going to be politicians because they are politicians. Yep. And when it comes to the issue of abortion, we have to remember that abortion itself, yes, is terrible and horrible and bad, but that's not the actual disease. It goes a lot back, a lot farther, and a lot deeper, because when a country is addicted to sex, porn, and lust, ending an abortion is like trying to put a Band-Aid on a scratch when someone's arm is sitting there dangling by tendons and muscles. Yep. It's only the gospel that changes dead hearts and overcomes sin. The gospel is the cure to what's wrong with this country.
Amen.
And we have got to remember that. We need to stay focused on sharing the gospel, not trying to promote this politician or that politician, because guess what? They are always going to let you down. They will fail you. I don't know how many times I've seen brothers and sisters in Christ put their hope in this politician because they happen to say the right thing. Mm-hmm. And guess what? They get elected, they make some, you know, gestures, and that's it.
Yep.
And granted, we share the gospel not because it might end pornography, not because it might end abortion. Those are great side effects of sharing the gospel. But the reason we share the gospel is to open up, is to share the gospel so they will hear the news, the good news of eternal life. And we pray and beg to Christ to save this person, because if we ended abortion this second and wiped it out, there's no more abortion in America. What happens? People are still going to be immersed in sexual immorality. They're still going to die in their sins and go to hell.
Yep.
And there's no other way to put it. And it just tears my heart apart to see some very godly brothers and sisters that are actively sharing the gospel, but when it comes to the topic of abortion, they seem to be pushing the gospel aside, and they're willing to embrace and lock arms with any activist, any group, whether it be atheist, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, whatever,
yeah,
in an effort to try to end abortion through the government and through political means. And until we wake up and realize that abortion will never end in this country unless the majority of people in this country truly come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's the hard, hard truth.
Amen.
Am I wrong?
No, I absolutely agree with you. Unfortunately, and this is one of those things we have talked about on the program many times, the Christian church at large, not every little church, but the Christian church at large has gotten into bed with politics for a long time now. And politicians keep failing us. But we look at the politicians and go, oh, well, they're trying to do something. And it's okay to support them if it at least achieves this. Well, remember, politicians will, Rich, as you point out, they're deal makers. They have to stay in office. They're never going to, you know, very few politicians that I've seen in my lifetime are willing to take a stand that could end their career tomorrow. So they're going to make allowances because they don't want to lose their job. They don't want to lose votes. If politicians really thought this was murder, they would come out and say so. And it's one of the reasons I say, Rich, I don't believe that President Trump has changed much in that exception stance, because he didn't come out for an all-out abortion ban. He just picked one slice of it. The church has become so complacent in this. We expect the politicians to win the battle, and it's a battle we don't want to fight. Look, God established the penalty for a child dying in the womb. Go to Exodus 21, 22 to 25. And he's talking about when men are fighting and a woman gets hit in the process and she loses the child. There's a penalty for that. If it's God who establishes life in the womb, let's go back to Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, his blood by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. God, you know, creates life in the womb, opens the womb, closes the womb, has penalties for, you know, putting causing a child to die, even if by, you know, because of careless behavior. And he says that if you murder a child, it's your blood's required. So God has a very, very strong stance about abortion. And yet I get it, Rich. You and I understand, we know why there's a reluctance. It is a fever-pitched battle. I mean, you are talking about angry people when you try to put an end to abortion. People get angry. People have been beaten down on the street for just holding up a sign saying, don't abort your child. So we understand that it is a nerve-wracking concept to get behind and say, I'm going to go out and talk to people about not putting a child to death. I'm going to go out and say, I want you to come to Jesus Christ so that you don't murder your child. We get that, Rich, right? We understand that people can get nervous about this. So I'm not trying to say, oh, you're a bunch of cowards, you want the politicians to do it for you. But the church gets complacent, and we expect unregenerate politicians to win battles that we are reluctant to fight. But you're right, Rich. We are the ones that God has called as Christians to share the gospel. And for a while now, there's somebody, I forget who termed it, we've been under the issue of therapeutic moralistic deism. It's the idea that we'll just promote moralism, and that'll make people better. And if people are better and they kind of believe in something that's God-like, then that's okay. We've accomplished a good thing. And instead of preaching Christ and Him crucified as the only means of salvation, and that all these things, not just abortion, but the sex, the lust, the porn, all the other issues that go with that, that they are, you know, God is going to judge those sins on Judgment Day, and people are going to be condemned to hell. When we preach the truth and we say these things are horrific sins, they are an abomination to the Lord, and the result of that, all these sexual sins that result in the conception of a child, you murdering that child so you can continue in that lifestyle, that is absolutely the hardness of your heart in rebellion against God. No politician's going to say that. There's no way on earth they're going to get on front of a national stage and say, these are sins and we invite the judgment of God upon us. In fact, we are under the judgment of God. I mean, Rich, Romans chapter 1, what does it say? Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they estranged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, forever. Amen. God gives a nation up to a debased mind. How much more evidence do we need? We are a depraved culture under the judgment of God. When we promote at every turn, I mean, look at the Super Bowl, the striptease act that was considered the halftime event. We were promoting sexuality.
And of which, I did not realize it, but it has gotten to be a lot bigger thing than what I knew of. Now there's a thing going around to where pole dancing is being promoted as physical fitness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's been around for a while. I remember that being a joke on a some sitcom I saw years ago, that's what they were doing. And it's like, and so they threw it on the stage. We are a nation obsessed with sex. And there is not one politician who's going to stand on a national stage and call this nation to repentance for its obsession with this. And the product of that is children who die because of abortion.
One thing I want our listeners to understand especially when it comes to politicians. If a politician is pro-life, it does not mean that they are pro-Christ. There are atheists. There are every type of individual you could think of, homosexuals and, you know, everything under the sun. At some aspect, there are individuals that are pro-life. And just because a politician seems to be strongly pro-life does not mean that they are pro-Christ. And even worse, in today's world, even if a politician does claim to be a Christian, you have to ask, okay, which Jesus are they following? Because there's many, 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 many claiming to be Christian in this country that are following a false image of Christ.
That's exactly it. Rich, if there's something that we want to help our listeners understand, is that we're not saying that laws that are passed that save even one life are this horrible thing. Please don't misunderstand us. I will rejoice, I know Rich will rejoice, if ever even one life is saved because a law prevented someone from getting an abortion. If one life is saved, praise God. Because if it was as the leftists want it, on abortion on demand at any time for any reason or no reason at all, it would be open season on every child across America. So any law that passes that one child was saved, I'm grateful for. And I believe go ahead.
I apologize, brother. I was just going to say, take it one step even further. If America had abortion on demand, how long would it be before America was like China when it comes out and says, okay, we're overpopulated, you are only allowed one child or two children.
Believe me, there are leftists running today that if we were allowed to see into their minds, that they would want that.
Exactly. And, you know, like you said, you know, passing laws in our country, we have the means to, you know, vote in politicians that will hopefully pass laws that we support. You know, we can vote in politicians that will take a biblical stand on certain issues, but we cannot put our hopes on that. There's only one person that we can truly put our hope in that will never let us down, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And even if we stopped this young lady tomorrow from having an abortion, we may save a life, but without the gospel, we will never save that young lady's soul.
Amen.
And that was what it comes down to.
Amen. I mean, like I said, we'll celebrate with anybody that a life is saved. And here's something to think about. Those of you who are thrilled that we're talking about abolition, you know that it's actually possible to disagree with someone about incrementalism versus abolition and not treat them like they're the scum of the earth? Because there are some of you that do that. So those of you who are in agreement with Rich and I'm going to make you mad for a second. Stop treating fellow Christians who are well-intended and well-meaning, even if not fully informed. Stop treating them like the scum of the earth, protesting their churches, or other some such nonsense, and beating them down, verbally or otherwise, for having what you believe is the wrong stance. It is entirely possible to be thrilled beyond belief that a baby was saved, even by a law you didn't like, and to love your brothers and sister in Christ and talk to them about why you disagree with incrementalism without treating them like garbage. Please stop that.
Well, I want to take it a little bit farther. Yes, ending abortion is a noble cause. Yes, we need to end abortion.
Mm-hmm.
But not at the expense of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And sadly, there are men and women in this country that have made ending abortion an idol.
Yes.
They have come to the point to where if you're not actively doing ABC to end abortion, then you're not truly a Christian. Well, guess what? you're not acting like a Christian by making those statements.
Yeah, I mean, let's just make that clear. If you are doing like my brother has said here, if you are saying, well, you're not concerned about the you're loving your neighbor and you're not protecting the least among us, so therefore I doubt your salvation, which I know there are people out there saying that, you have become a legalist because you have tied a person's salvation to the work of abolitionism. Stop that. Stop that right now.
And if you're not concerned about the homeless, if you're not concerned about feeding the hungry, I mean, you could make that same claim. You're not truly a Christian. It's great that some people are so passionate about ending abortion, but you have to remember the gospel comes first.
Amen.
Period. And always.
And that's the simple truth. Abortion, like every other sin, as heinous as it is rebellion against God. It is lawlessness. It is a rebellion against our Creator. It is saying, no, we decide whether the womb is open or closed. We decide whether life exists or not. That is absolute rebellion against our Creator. So how do you stop that? You have to have a heart transplant. You have to be changed. You can pass laws and praise God for every single law that saves a life of an unborn child. Praise God for all of them. Because I don't want babies to die. But like my brother said, there is not a soul saved by a law. Not one. Guess what will happen when the laws are eventually passed? Because I believe there will come a day, unless Christ returns in our lifetimes, I believe there will come a day when we will look back on this horrid scourge the way we look back at slavery. And we will go, how could we ever have allowed this? I believe that will come because we are learning more and more every day how wicked and evil abortion is. How murderous and destructive this is. I believe that'll change. Will some other sin take its place? Absolutely. But I believe we will see that one day end if God does not send his son back first. But you can end it today. You can put all of the legal abortion clinics to a stop today. There will be abortions tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Why? Because there are women, young women, who have their boyfriends kick them in the stomach to induce an abortion. There are women who will do something, ingest chemicals or whatever, to, you know, try to end the pregnancy without having to go to an abortion clinic. I just saw a picture of a baby that a woman gave birth, drowned it in a bathroom toilet, and then stuffed it in the tank and left. Today I saw that picture on Facebook. Will it continue to happen? Yes, because there are wicked, evil hearts in this nation who do not have Christ. And those lives will continue to be snuffed out without Christ. Because you have to have a heart change. You cannot put an end to this kind of evil if you don't address the biggest issue, and that is the wicked, evil, God-rejecting heart that all of us are born with. That we must cling to Christ. We have to turn from our evil and turn to Christ in repentance and faith and be changed by the Holy Spirit before we can even begin to conceive of doing things the way God has called us to. That is what changes hearts. It is the gospel message. We must reach this nation with the gospel. We are a nation at war with God. We are under his judgment. The growth in immorality, in hedonism, in sexual explosion, abortion, homosexuality, all the debauchery that is celebrated. How much more evidence do we need? We are a nation under his judgment. And we are exporting that debauchery everywhere. So we can...
Well, all you have to do is...
Go ahead.
I apologize.
No, you're fine. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, and if you doubt what Chris just said, turn on television any night of the week and see the pure trash that's being transmitted into every home in this country 24/7 and national network television 40 years ago would be junk that was would be on late night cable television. It's gotten that bad.
Yeah,
I don't normally watch network television. There are a few shows that I will watch, but now it's not even subliminal. I mean, it's not very, it's not even subtle anymore. It's just straight out there, throw straight in your face, whether it be, you know, man and a woman or homosexuality or lesbians or whatever, but whether it be commercials or the TV shows themselves, I mean, it's just full of it, especially, sadly, shows that, you know, 40 years ago would have been a character aimed at young children. Now they have network television shows based around these characters, and they're actively participating in sexual immorality, and it's being promoted and showcased and put out there, and, you know, television commercials for medications to help you overcome diseases such as AIDS and other STDs to, you know, it's not looked down on. It's like embraced and celebrated. And, you know, if something happens and you catch something, here's some pills that you can take. So, you know, it's just, I'd absolutely dread, unless Christ comes back, I absolutely dread if I'm still around seeing what television would be like in 40 years from now, as bad as it is today.
Yeah. Folks, this is, it's a tough topic. And I know there are some of you going, but we've got to at least fight it. I get it. And Rich and I both said it. We are fine with wanting the government to put an end to it. We're fine. Call your senators. Call your congressmen. Call your governors. Call everybody that's a representative and tell them to fight for the unborn. We want good laws. We want children to be saved. That's not, we're not saying don't do those things. You know, the role of government is to protect the innocent and punish the evildoer. That's biblical. So yes, yes, be involved. Yes, call upon them to pass good laws, but don't expect government to win the battle. It can't. It is by design godless. God appoints, he raises up good leaders and bad. The government is not God. Government cannot change hearts. It can put guardrails up. It can create punishments for violating those guardrails. But it can't change the heart. That's God's job, and guess what? He's called upon you and me and everyone within the sound of the that listens to this program. He's called all of us, every one of us, to be a witness, to share the truth of the gospel. That's our job. You know, Rich sent me, you know, a screenshot of an article, and somebody else happened to share the article, and it was from ShaneEidelman.com, and it was written last month. Says, how can you follow Jesus and support Donald Trump? Must read for all Americans. And I read through this and I thought, I didn't see a stitch of theology in here. What I saw from Mr. Eidelman was, well, a whole lot of political answers. Now, I'm not saying that some of the things that he wrote were wrong, but this is a Christian talking about why he supports Trump, because Trump does have some quite obvious moral failings. And then he says something that just I thought was so interesting. He says, he writes, some say, how can you follow Jesus and Donald Trump? His answer, we're not following a man, we're shaping a movement. This is to a Christian answering this question. A better question to be asking, though, is what direction is the country heading? If a leader lacks Christian character but is pointing the nation back to God, is that a bad thing? How do you point a nation to God if you're lacking in Christian character? That's an interesting thing. If they are
my question was, which God is he pointing them to?
Well, exactly. If they are minimizing murdering babies and maximizing godly values, is that a bad thing? Who defines godly values? If they're being a terror to terrorists and making America secure, is that a bad thing? If they are honoring hard work and minimizing handouts, is that a bad thing? God doesn't judge a nation based on the character of one man. He judges it based on the spiritual health of her people. Never forget that. Again, I go back up to what he says here. We're not following a man. We're shaping a movement. If a leader lacks Christian character, except for the diehard Trump fans, I think there are many people who support Trump. And by the way, I will say that Donald Trump has surprised me as president. He has stood up for things, including his quote, pro-life stances. And he may well get my vote this next go around, because I did not expect him to keep promises that he's tried to. I'm really surprised by it. But there are some that, like myself, have looked at President Trump and say, there are some glaring problems with Donald Trump's character. I think the man has a perpetual love for creating disharmony and strife via Twitter. I think that's one of the problems. How does a man who is lacking in Christian character point people to Christ and develop good spiritual health? And then the rest of the article, Mr. Eidelman, I'm sorry, I hate to sound like I'm beating up on you, but the rest of your article is essentially political. You even talk about how he's surrounded by godly leadership, except he's got people like Paula White, a heretic, involved in his spiritual leadership.
Well, brother, that's just another prime example. And if people were honest and truly, truly honest with themselves and everyone else, they're not worried about a saved nation. They want a moralistic nation. They exactly. want sins and crimes and people's thoughts and actions back behind closed doors, to where they don't have to see it, they don't have to look at it, they don't have to think about it. They want it back in the 50s, to where, you know, all of this wasn't right out in the wide open public. And, you know, if you don't see it and you don't hear about it, you don't have to think about it. And honestly, I think people are wanting a moralistic nation more than they're wanting to see a truly saved Christian nation.
And I absolutely agree. And again, you and I are not arguing that good laws, moral laws, are a bad thing. They are a blessing to a nation. You know, I think you and I were talking about this, Rich, in pre-show. Some people want to know, well, why on earth would you care about two homosexual people getting married? How does it affect you? Quite simply this. It's one thing when a person sins before the Lord and invites judgment upon themselves. It's another when a nation celebrates it. Because a nation that celebrates it, God turns over to a debased mind, and the greater his wrath on that nation is poured out. I don't want it celebrated because I love the people of this nation, and I don't want God's wrath to continue to be poured out. I don't want to see what comes next.
I think people fail to realize when they hear about God's wrath poured out on a nation, they think more in the terms of earthquakes or floods or plagues, or they don't realize that the worst thing God can do is turn a nation over to the sins that it loves and to basically push it to the side and say, okay, that's what you want, I'll let you have it.
Yeah.
That is absolute worst judgment against a person or a nation, is for God to say, okay, if that's what you want, I'll let you have it.
And that's the sad part about it. Do we want good laws? Yes. Why? Because we want the people of this nation not to openly rebel and invite that giving over to a debased mind. We don't want that. That's why we want a moral nation. Not so that we look good and feel good about ourselves, because we don't want God to give us over to a debased mind. I think that's the answer. But only way we can accomplish that is through the preaching of the gospel. Yes, vote for good leaders. Yes, encourage them to pass good laws, save babies, put Planned Parenthood out of our misery. Please. But know that government can never make a nation godly. I'm sorry, Mr. Eidelman is wrong. He is not leading the nation back to God, nor is he improving its spiritual health, because the president can't do that, whether he's a Christian or not. That happens in the local church.
I want to add this in closing, and I'll let you have the final word in the show. If you are, if you are actively opposing abortion, even if you're voting for all the right candidates, you're at abortion ministries, and you're trying to share the gospel, and you are one of the ones that maybe have taken it a little bit too far, and the issue of abortion has become an idol to you. Or perhaps you're the opposite end. You don't like abortion, and you hate the direction this country is in, and you're one of the multitudes complaining and griping, and, you know, regardless of whether you like Trump or not. My question is, and this is going to be heart check and gut check time, are you praying for the salvation of the president? Are you praying for the salvation of Congress people like Pelosi or Bernie Sanders? Are you praying for the salvation of your local government, like your governor or lieutenant governor? If you're not praying, I mean, you may not be in a position where you can share the gospel with President Trump or Speaker Pelosi or someone like that, but you can pray that they come into contact with someone that will share the gospel with them. If you're not praying for that person's salvation, and you're doing nothing but griping and complaining and belittling others, guess what? You're in sin.
Yep.
Because the Bible commands us to pray for our leaders. And more than once, I forget exactly where in which book, but Paul talks about pray for the emperor.
Yep.
And even Jesus spoke about praying for those that God has put in authority over you. When you belittle authority and you're not praying for their salvation, and all you do is gripe and complain, you're in sin, because we are commanded to obey the authority put over us. And, you know, obey our laws and whatnot, and as long as those laws don't command us to do something that goes against the Bible. But I truly believe part of that means that we should be actively praying for the leaders of our country and for the leaders even on a local government scale.
Yep. And that's the simple thing, is that the church needs to be the church. We need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be evangelizing. Churches need to be building up their people to do those things. And we need to be praying. Oh man, do we need to be praying. And if we do those things, God has said that his word will not return void. It will go out and accomplish what he has set for it to do. So if you're preaching the gospel to people, if it's God's will that those people be saved, they will be saved. There are women today that have gone into abortion clinics that had no one there to warn them of what they were doing. Now, are they victims like the pro-life movement likes to paint them? I would say, in my personal opinion, I think there are some that, because they're genuinely scared of their situation, they're willing to be lied to, and they just don't want to think about it. And then there are some that are just outright vile and don't care. But they are not victims in the sense that the pro-life paints them. Sorry, go ahead, Rich.
I was just going to add, there's a third category that people overlook and forget, that there are large numbers of women that get abortions that are sex slaves.
Yeah.
And that is something that has gone rampant in this country that no one really is discussing, is the number of people that have been abducted and are forced into sexual slavery, and they are literally forced to have an abortion.
Yeah.
I mean, short of being killed, I don't know of anything that they can do. And that is one area that the government can crack down on.
Yeah.
And there have been laws not necessarily put in place, but proposed that would regulate the abortion industry more heavily, but
yeah, they get guess shut what? Down.
Opposition.
Yeah, they get shot down because they don't want any restrictions on abortion. And there are women who are victimized in that way. But there are women who willingly went into abortion clinics today and had their children murdered. And there was no one there to tell them that God could forgive them. There was no one there to call out to them to trust in Christ. Can we be more active in this? Yes. I'll admit it. I'm not standing in those abortion clinics. Quite honestly, I'm not sure I'm the type of person that has the temperament for that. But I praise God for the people that do. What about men and women who can be praying for the people on the streets doing that? What about churches being involved heavily in evangelism and preaching the gospel in their neighborhoods and their communities? What if you did like we kind of joked about at the early part of the show and used what platform you have via social media to preach the gospel? You don't even have to leave your house. Somebody calls your house for some sort of survey and you share the gospel with them. Can you do that? Can you pass out a gospel tract? Yes, you can do all of those things. And if you can't do them yourselves, you can hold the rope for people going in. You can help by praying for them, by providing for them financially, by helping your churches. What if you could be the person that goes into your church every week and cleans the bathrooms so your pastor is more free to prepare the message for that Sunday so that the people of the congregation are built up instead of expecting, well, you're the pastor and you guys work there, so we expect you to do that. Could you do that so that the gospel could be preached? See, there's a way you can impact this nation for the sake of the gospel, and there's no excuse for not being able to. There's always a way. The gospel is what changes hearts. It is the work of God in evil, wicked hearts, turning them back to Christ, turning them not back to, but turning them to Christ. And every one of us has a role in that. And nowhere do we find in Scripture that your role is to go to a pro-life march, elect a pro-life official, donate to pro-life causes. You can do those things. That's okay. But that's not what you're called to. And that's what we hope you take away from this tonight. What you're called to is to be a light in a very dark world. To promote the gospel message so that people will turn to Christ and live. And that might mean that a child doesn't have to die at an abortionist's murder mill. Because you won that person to Christ. So, tough, tough subject. And like I said, we're grateful for each and every one of you who listen to this and think about it. And we know that some of you may not like it. And that's okay. VoiceOfReasonRadio@gmail.com. Just be scriptural. Don't curse us out. And before you hit send, read it and think about it. Because we know it's a hot button topic and we tried very hard to be balanced. We want you to hear again, we do not oppose any law that stops babies from being murdered. We're not going down that route. We just want you to know that's not the solution. It may be a guardrail, but it's not the solution. The gospel is the solution. Because it changes hearts. So, any last words before we go, Rich?
Just whatever you do this week, make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We thank you for your time. We said we were going to try and keep it closer to an hour. We were wrong. So, but then again, you guys know that. So, Thank you for your time. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time. Good night.